Appreciate those good thoughts by Brother Joe, and I really love how he takes life experiences and shows in the Word of God how to properly respond to them. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had a core value, and it was integrity first. And the Air Force defined integrity as doing the right thing when no one was looking. And, you know, a building's integrity, sometimes if you rip a wall down, you find out there were problems there that you didn't know were there. And a person's integrity is what we have on the inside. And I appreciate those good thoughts to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. I also would like to start in Psalm and trying to get to a phrase in Hebrews 2 where we'd like to look at. In order to get there, we're going to have to just read this psalm very quickly. I want you to see how the psalmist David, in writing this, just finds why he should be an humble person. And we likewise can, in considering what he writes here in Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Very short psalm, but a psalm that says so much. And so much can be gain from looking at this psalm and considering the heavens and everything around us, and even out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. You know, Jesus quoted this second verse of Psalm 8 and said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. I'm going to tell you, we would be better at praising the Lord if we were more like the young people among us. It doesn't matter where they're at. It doesn't matter what situation. It doesn't matter the volume, high or low. We experienced that this morning. That we would just praise the Lord. That's the way that we should do. We should come to the Lord as little children. And in that humility, in that perspective of seeing how great and vast this universe is and how small and insignificant we are, what a humble posture we would have. But in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, I'd like to see how there is a sense in which anytime we read the Old Testament, we need to be looking for one person. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's going to teach us that here in Hebrews chapter 2, as we read beginning in verse 6. He says, but one in a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Doesn't that sound familiar? We just read that in Psalm 8, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. This is a direct quotation from Psalm 8. But we saw in reading that psalm that that seemed to point to us, didn't it? What is man that thou art mindful of him? It seems to point to what the Lord has done with us. But this, in this text here in Hebrews 2, he's going to show it points to someone else, the one we always ought to be looking for. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. Notice Psalm 8. There is someone in that psalm that he's going to point us to. He says, we see Jesus. We see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You remember in Psalm 8 where it says, what is man that thou hast mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Well, This text, verse 9, says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Now that expression, "a little lower than the angels," describes Him being a man like you and I. That we are a little lower than the angels. Of course, Jesus, being God Himself, is the one the angels praise. But for the suffering of death, God made Him a little lower than the angels. He made Him like you and I, flesh and blood, just like us. God became man, manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, this is in verse 9, should taste death for every man. Now notice He says, "We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor." Now I want to point out to you that when you talk about crowning someone, that's what goes on top. Man crowned Jesus with a crown of thorns. Very shameful, very painful, very disrespectful view of the Son of God. But God, the Father, crowned Him with glory and honor. Where is Jesus now? He's on the right hand of God. He is in the most honorable place, far above all principality and power and any name that can be named. He is crowned with honor. He's crowned with glory. He prayed in John 17, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was." He's got glory. He's got honor. That's the way God crowns him. Man crowns him with a crown of thorns. God crowns him with glory and honor. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, of course, we need to understand that expression. God's grace, which we praise, His amazing grace, and we trust in this morning, by the grace of God, Jesus came and He tasted death. Now, I appreciate what Brother Luke Laird said about that expression. He didn't just taste it. He swallowed it up. You remember the text over in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is swallowed up in victory? He didn't just taste death. He swallowed it up. And here, Jesus came to do that. It says here, for every man. You know, some might say, well, that's pointing towards Jesus saving the whole human race, the whole world, because it says every man. Well, if it means that, that means every man is going to be in heaven. There will be no one in hell. That would be what the doctrine of what we call universalism, where everyone is saved and Jesus died for everybody and they'll all be in heaven with Him someday. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible tells us that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, but they're not the only ones that are going to be there. We're told that when the Lord comes back again in Matthew chapter 25, He will, before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now that's everybody. And He'll separate them as a shepherd divided His sheep from the goats. And those goats on His left hand, He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So it's prepared for them, but they're not the only ones going there, you understand. The wicked are going there as well. And so, therefore, if Jesus died for everybody, then they'll all be in heaven, but that will contradict what we find in other places. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Joseph, and said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Now, He came to save some people, but it's His people. Now, in a moment, I'm going to explain to you why this every man does not point to the whole human race. But for us to understand what Jesus came to do, we've got to understand what Jesus even Himself said about it. Now, if you turn me to John chapter 17, Jesus says this in the 17th chapter of John as He's praying to the Father. And, of course, we believe in the doctrine of election, that before this world began, that God chose His people in Christ. And Jesus Himself states that here in John chapter 17 as He's praying to the Father. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Verse 2, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Now, who did Jesus come to taste death for? Who did Jesus come to save from their sins? He came to save and give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says that he hath chosen us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. And so God chose a people, and he gave this people to his Son, and that his Son should give eternal life to these people that his Father had given to him. So in Hebrews chapter 2, we've got to understand this expression that every man has to be understood in the context. I'm going to give you one more verse of Scripture about this, because this is Bible language that oftentimes that we can misunderstand if we don't stop and consider what is being said. If I can find the verse, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 7. And I did not know I was going here, so I may not be able to find it. But I might just turn this into your homework. There's a text over here that says that God came and destroyed the flood and destroyed every man. Now, of course, we know Noah and his family were saved, so they were not included in that number. Now, I can't point you to the scripture. I'm sorry. I'm going to do the homework, too. I need to find where that verse is. But anyway, there's a text that says every man that did not include the whole human race at that time. And so we have to understand things in context. Now, the every man under consideration in verse 9 is going to be elaborated on in the next few verses. In verse 10, and we're going to get to the verse and the phrase that I want to look at this morning in Hebrews 2. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now notice it says, "For it became him." It's becoming of him. Now this is talking about God the Father. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's God the Father. And how we know that it's God the Father is because he's the one that makes the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But the phrase we like to look at this morning is bringing many sons unto glory. Now, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is the every man, by the way, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, God, in his eternal purpose and his pleasure, his will is to bring many sons to glory. Now, problem is where we are by nature. It's not glorified. It's not glory. And for him to refer to us as sons teaches me that there's a family relationship that we have with God. And that family relationship, if you'll turn me to Ephesians chapter 1, is explained to us in this chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now notice it says here in verse 5 that God has predestinated us. Now, I don't understand exactly why some people look at predestination as being an evil doctrine when it's such a beautiful doctrine for you and I in being brought into the family of God. I mean, you think about someone, parents who will adopt children to live in their family as one of their own children. I'll tell you, that's a beautiful thing. That's a precious thing. I have a friend of mine through high school, and he and his wife adopted a child from China. And he said it cost them $40,000 to do that. I'm going to tell you, adoption is not an easy, cheap experience. It's expensive. Brother Ronnie Loudermilk was telling me when they adopted their child, he told me about how many thousands of dollars it takes to adopt a child. It's quite an investment. It's not just an investment, but you are bringing them into your family and loving them as your own child. It's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing for someone to take someone and bring them into their family and love them as their own. I'll tell you, that's a precious thing. And those who have done that can understand exactly what God has done for us. He has in His predestination, He adopted us, the predestination of the adoption of children. He's brought us into His family and loved us as His own. And I'll tell you, He doesn't love us any less than He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus acknowledged that in John 17. He says, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." Not jealous of that. He's acknowledging that and how beautiful and wondrous it is. I'll tell you, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." How are we God's children? How are we God's sons? We are sons because He's loved us with an everlasting love. That's what Jeremiah 31:3 says. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, He's drawn us. His love towards us has always been here. It's everlasting. There is no time element to God's love. He's always loved us. And that love for us is what caused Him to send His Son to die for us. Let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to notice with you what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it became Him," God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things." You know, the things we see around us, we didn't bring them about. Where did they come from? You know, David says, "I behold the sun and the moon, the stars, which thou, the works of thy fingers." Where do they come from? It's by God that they're here. How are you here? It's by God that you're here. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't have an existence. You wouldn't have a life. For whom are all things? Why should we be here? For God. It's for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons. You know, I want to point out something. It did not say few. When the Bible talks about how many are going to be in heaven, that number is referred to as the stars of the sky, the sand by the seashore, an innumerable number. How many people will be in heaven? Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 28, He came to give His life a ransom for many. It's a big number. It's a big family that God has. It's not a small, select group of people. It's a big family out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. How many people is that? Well, there's over 1,000 languages in the world. And God's got a people in every one of them. Well, how many families are there? Well, I don't know, but God's got a people in every one of them. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. God is a big family. He's bringing many sons to glory. "And it became Him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Let's understand that expression before we delve in to the one we'd like to look at. The captain. You know who is the captain of your salvation? You know, if you save yourself and go to heaven, then you would be the captain of your salvation. But the Bible tells us, and I heard someone a long time ago refer to this as the ABCs of the gospel. All by Christ. It's all by Him. He is the captain of your salvation. He is the one who's done the hard work. He's fought the hard battle and He won, dear friends. You know, if He's your captain, He's your leader. He's your commander. And He's the one who is fighting the hard battle. I'll tell you, He went to that cross. And He had a warfare to accomplish. And He did it. He accomplished it. He swallowed up death in victory. We sang that song this morning, Victory in Jesus. It's actually been a few Sundays since we sang that song here. It's good to hear it again because we should never get tired of hearing about the victory that you and I have in Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation. He fought the hard battle and won. Oh, I'll tell you what, if all of us did the best we could have never won that battle. We could have never won the war, as it were. But when it comes to the captain of our salvation, I'll tell you, He is undefeated when it comes to the victories, the battles that He fights. He never loses. Brother Joe has mentioned David, a man after God's own heart. I'll tell you what amazed me about David. It seems like every battle he fought, he won. And not only did he win, it doesn't seem like he even took any casualties. Now, how did he do that? Because the captain of our salvation was fighting for him, you understand. I'll tell you, when it comes to our sin and all the enemies that we have against us, all the things that are contrary to us, He took care of every one of them and didn't leave a one. He fought the hard battle and He won. Our warfare is accomplished. We have victory in Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation. And the Father loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son into the world. In fact, turn me to 1 John 4 and notice that expression here in 1 John chapter 4. If you truly want to understand what love is, don't go into the world trying to find what their definition of it is. The Bible tells you what love truly is. It says in 1 John 4, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'll tell you, if you want to know what love is, you just look at our Heavenly Father. And He sent His Son into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for us. Now, were we, like the L'Oreal commercial, were we worth it? Were we just great people so we deserved it? No, I'm going to tell you, dear friends, in Romans 5, it says, God commended His love toward us in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, let's go to Romans 5 and notice that language. This is very important because I want you for a moment to put yourself in God's shoes. Let's put ourselves in God's shoes. If you had the opportunity to die for a good man, would you do it? Well, I'll tell you, we've got brave men and women in our military that go and do that. They do that for you and I. May we never forget them. They go and do that. They die for one another. They die for us. They die for their families. They put their lives on the line. In fact, let's just bring a little closer to home. We have police officers who put their lives on the line so that we can be safe. I'll tell you, we ought to be thankful for those. We have doctors and nurses with this virus going on. They're putting their lives on the line so that we can be safe. We ought to be very thankful for those who are willing to die if it takes that for a righteous cause. Notice it says here in Romans 5, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." We might be willing to do that, to die for a righteous person. But it says in verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Would you be willing to die for a sinner, a wicked person, an ungodly person? Well, I'll tell you, that's what Jesus did. But I'm going to make it a little bit harder, a lot harder. Would you be willing to send your child to go and die for him? How deep the Father's love for us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. How much does God love you this morning? I'll tell you that you might be getting a lot of bad news out in the world, but I'll tell you that the good news you have this morning is how much does God love you? Well, He loved you so much, He was willing to send His Son into this world to die for you, even though you were undeserving of it. I'll tell you, that's love. That is true love. Loving someone in a way they can never repay you, and they were undeserving of it. God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessing in this way. I'll tell you, can you find anything more satisfying and comforting this morning than that? That God loves you that much. Why do we get so down and out with all the events of our life when we know that God has loved us that much and He still loves us that much? That hasn't changed. He still loves you in this great way. He's still blessing you in such a great way. What does it matter if we lose this or lose that or things don't go quite right? God loves you and your home in heaven is secure because of that. Your home in heaven is not going anywhere because God loves you with an everlasting love. That love will never change. And oh, our short little 70, 80 years in this life are nothing compared to the eternity that we'll experience in God's presence. Because God came and sent His Son to bring many sons to glory This is what you've been predestinated to. You've been predestinated to glory. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and notice with me what it says here. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. He says, we talk about being sons of God, children of God. Bible says here in Romans chapter 8 that we've got some evidences that we are children of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, God the Father has done some things that have made a difference in our life that we really should acknowledge. You remember the text over in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But then He says in John 6 verse 44, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him and I'll raise him up again at the last day. He said, you cannot come to Him in this way unless God my Father draws you. And in drawing you, He does that by placing His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice this language in verse 15. He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you're able to pray to God this morning. Certainly, you could pray to Him as the eternal, magnificent God. But I'll tell you, we can pray to God this morning as our Heavenly Father. He's our Father. We have a family relationship that will never change. You're His son. You're His daughter. He's your Father. Crying, Abba, Father. Notice verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You've got evidences that you're God's child. The Holy Spirit itself witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now notice, He's coming to bring many sons unto glory. Well, this text tells us that we are children of God, heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that as the bride of Christ, whatever Jesus owns, you own also. You're a joint heir. Whatever He has is yours also. Why do we try to accumulate wealth in this world? Why do we try to get this or get that? Do you realize how rich you are this morning? You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, you don't have to worry what the future holds because I'll tell you what it holds. It holds you being glorified with God. Notice in Colossians 3 verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. That's the future. That's what we have to look forward to. When Jesus Christ appears, we'll appear with Him. We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We'll see Him with our own eyes. And we'll awaken His likeness. And we'll be satisfied. We'll appear with Him in glory. He's going to bring many sons unto glory, you understand. And what are the sufferings of this present time to be even worthy to be compared with the glory that not only will we have in our outward body, but inside of us. Notice it says, the glory that will be revealed in us. Inside of us. Our body will be different. We'll have a new body. Bible tells us in Philippians 3 verse 21, He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that our natural body is sown in dishonor. It's in verse 43 of 1 Corinthians 15. Our natural body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. There'll be glory outside of us. There'll be glory inside of us. And all this happens because of God's purpose. Did you see anything that we've done in order to make all this happen? We haven't read a verse yet that had any involvement by you and I. God did it all. That's why that's the ABCs. It's all by Christ. And if back here in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to notice with you what it says here. He says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through some sufferings and bringing many sons unto glory. Verse 11, And again, remember that those last two words of Hebrews 2 verse 9, every man. I want you to notice how he explains who that every man is. He explained it in verse 10, many sons. He's going to explain it some more in verse 11. He says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now notice, he that sanctifieth. That word sanctify means to be set apart for a holy use. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God is the one who sanctifies, makes you saints. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. We're one. You know, I think about the wonderful relationship between a husband and his wife. That two become one. And we're the bride of Christ. If you go back to John 17 and read the prayer that Jesus prays to the Father, his prayer is that we would be one with him. That's his desire. I trust that'd be our desire. We are one. He that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause? For that cause, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Here we've been adopted into his family. Here we are his brethren when it comes to that. And yet I think about, who did Jesus call brethren? You know, there was a time, I think it's in Matthew chapter 12, where his mother and his brothers, his half-brothers, came and they desired to speak with him. And his disciples told him. And you know what Jesus said? The last verse of that chapter, he says, whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my mother, brother, and sister. Now, who does Jesus call his brother? He says, those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those are the ones I call brother. Those are the ones I call brethren. And I'm so thankful all of you are here this morning, because as Brother Joe said, Brother Joe Young said, you are right where God would have you to be. You are here in the place where God's desire is for you to be. How do we know that? Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus says that the hour is coming, now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, God is a spirit, and those that worship God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship him. What is God seeking? What does God desire? He desires for you to worship him in spirit and in truth. I had someone at work show me a video on his phone of a worship service where it appeared like they had the Holy Spirit on some gentleman, and he was walking around and he was touching people and they just fall out on the ground. And he'd go to someone else, he'd touch them, and they'd fall out on the ground like they had gotten the Spirit. And he was like, he said, this is a mockery of church. This is terrible. How could they do something like that? I said, well, I'll tell you what. Let's just say for argument, I don't agree that they do, that they have the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you why I don't agree. Is because one of them fell out on the ground and was holding a microphone. And the guy who touched him wanted the microphone. Well, he reached up and handed him the microphone. Well, how could he do that if he was all... Anyway, I told him that if you're truly worshiping the Lord, you'll worship him in spirit and in truth. You must have the truth. And I don't find that the Holy Ghost comes upon you and makes you incapacitated, drunk, as it were. Instead, I find the Holy Ghost enabling people to do what they're really not capable of doing. So here, you're in the place where God would have you to be. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. I remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead in Matthew chapter 28, he gave a message to the people that saw him. Go tell my brethren, my brethren. Notice here in verse 12, saying, this is a quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 22, I believe, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's how Jesus refers to you, his brethren. You're his brothers and sisters in Christ. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You know, I love coming and singing in the house of God. This is what I hate about our online service, is our song service really just wasn't the same for me. Now, I trust that we're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, and the Lord hears that. But I just like to hear you too. And it was tough. But I'll tell you what we really need in the song service. We really need Jesus in the midst singing with us. That's what makes a song service for me. It's where two or three are gathered together in His name. There He says, I am in the midst. There. Oh, what a blessing when we sing and Jesus is in the midst of the church singing praises with us. Verse 13 says, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, he continues to elaborate on that every man from verse 9. He talks about the many sons and the glory. He talks about them who are sanctified. He talks about his brethren. He talks about here, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Consider that scene when Jesus comes back again and he gathers all out of the grave, and those that are alive and remain meet him in the sky. And then they all go with Jesus and make that triumphant entrance into heaven. And now here are these words that we just read here in verse 13. That's what Jesus is going to say to the Father when he comes into heaven with all of us, the Lord of hosts. You can go read this in Psalm 24 as it describes it. He comes in with his great host. And what does he say? Behold, look at I and the children which God has given me. He, before this world began, He chose this people. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He came in this world to save them from the sins, to pay the price, to redeem them with His own precious blood. And then one day, He's going to come and get us and take us into heaven, and He's going to make this presentation. Behold, I and the children, which God hath given me. Now think about that statement. Look at all the children. He's going to come in successful because he says with all that God has given him, he'll lose nothing. Every one of them are going to be there. And he's presenting them as the many sons that have been glorified, bringing many sons to glory. He's bringing them in with the finished work. They're all glorified, glorified on the outside, on the inside. But notice what he says. Behold, I and the children. He's standing there as one of us. He's presenting us. Because he's gone through everything you and I have gone through. He became flesh and blood. He died. He came out of the grave. He's gone through everything we've been through. He's in heaven right now with a human glorified body. He's going to present us to the Father like he's one of us and bringing many sons to glory. What a precious sight that will be. When our Jesus we shall see. I thank you for your good attention this morning.